Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
If you want to follow along in our sermon notes, you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes or scan the QR code there behind me to follow along. Hopefully I click all the right times and do it not too fast because I don't do that at youth, so hopefully I do it right. I think they followed along pretty good in the first service, so no one was like, you did it too fast, so we're okay. But if you would like a place to land in your Bible to follow along, we're going to be headed over to Exodus chapter 3 today. We're going to hang out with Moses in a little bit, and we're going to be over there. So over the past little while, Jesus has given me an extra passion for learning about him and the Bible in a new way, and it's been pretty exciting. I've been really taking a deep dive in learning how to properly read the Bible and to look deeper into the scriptures, into the original context of the original readers and writers of the Bible. And today I hope to take you on that journey a little bit with me, hopefully not too deep, too fast. And so hopefully I can bring you along for that journey a little bit. Today I want to talk about something that is all throughout our Bibles, but we don't talk about very often. I want to talk about two of the names of God in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, and those two names are Elohim and Yahweh. I want to bring a little bit of clarity and understanding to the two names of God there. Because in reality, names matter, especially in Scripture. We saw this when Pastor Brad went through the 23rd Psalm with us, and he tied some of the names of God in with the 23rd Psalm, and it brought such extra depth and life to the 23rd Psalm in bringing those names of God into which David, the original author, would have seen tying some of those names in. So all throughout Scripture, we do really see that names are important, and they have meaning. And actually, this is something we have to see through the lens of the ancient Near Eastern people, the readers and the writers. And the ancient Near East is actually what we would call modern day Middle East. So it would be Israel and the surrounding region. There's something that we do have to grasp and understand that sometimes we miss when we read our Bibles, is that the Bible actually was not written directly to us today. It was written thousands of years ago to two people, and we get to benefit from this mini library of books. Did you know the Bible didn't always actually look like this? This is 66 different books written by about 40 different people over the course of thousands of years. It was not always bound very nicely together and, you know, wrapped in leather, all that kind of stuff. It was scrolls, it was ancient books that were then bound together. So this is a nice put together library that we get to benefit from. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and it was written to these people living in this ancient Near Eastern region. They would have seen, understood the world very differently than you and I do. And so we need to gain some context and understanding of how they would have understood and seen things so that we can read Scripture as they would have understood it in their original context before we can apply it to ours. But the great thing about the day and age that we live in is this is actually not as hard as it sounds. There are so many resources available to us, and it is quite simple and easy to go and gain this understanding. There's tools like Logos Bible software that can help you to understand. There's free versions and all that kind of stuff that you can go in and gain an understanding of how they would have understood words like Elohim and Yahweh, which I'll help you to understand today, but there are so many more things that they would have understood differently than you and I do. So the first Hebrew term that we're going to look at today is the term Elohim. So the tricky thing about the term Elohim is it's actually not just used for our God, the God of the Bible. There are many different ways that this term is used in the Bible. It's actually used 2,700 times in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, mostly. So we can see through the uses of Elohim, I'm going to go through some examples, that is used many different ways in the Old Testament. And these are just a quick sampling of the different ways it's used. We can see in Exodus 12:12, that it says that on the same night, I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn, both people and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So gods there, or says, I am the Lord. Gods there is that term, Elohim. So the gods of the nations are, the false gods of the nations, sorry, are used as Elohim. We can see that is used for angelic beings or the sons of God in Job 1:6. So on the day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So these sons of God that it calls, these angelic beings in God's heavenly realm are also called Elohim. We can see it's also used for demons in Deuteronomy 32:27, where it says, they sacrifice to demons, not God. So demons there is Elohim. To gods they had not known, again, Elohim, new gods that had just arrived, which your ancestors did not fear. So again, spiritual beings, term Elohim. It's also used as a reference to the angel of the Lord in Genesis 35:7. So it says, there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So this is a reference back to when Jacob wrestled with the angel. So this term here is, again, Elohim. So from these examples, we can see that Elohim is a category of beings, a title that refers to any spiritual being within the heavenly or unseen realm. So it's these beings that we can't see with our eyes. So we can't see God himself. And so it's these beings together. So it's a title, it's not necessarily a name. So similar to how today we use the word mom, it can refer to all different types of people, but they share the same role within the family. But if you had a group of brothers and sisters together and they said, hey, it's mom's birthday, now that person is using mom as a name. So they're using the title as a name. So similarly in Hebrew, the biblical writers would refer to God with this title of a category of Elohim. They would use it like a name. So the tricky thing about the Hebrew language is it does not have capitals at all. So they don't have this big G God and little g God, or in this case, big E Elohim and little e Elohim. So they would have to use other ways to differentiate between who they were talking about. So sometimes they would place a definitive article in front of it for the Elohim to refer to our God. Or they would say things like, he is the Elohim of Elohim. So there is no Elohim besides Yahweh. We'll get to Yahweh in a second. Don't worry. Meaning that among all of these spiritual beings we just talked about, there is no one besides him, no one equal to him, no one that can rival Yahweh. Or you could put it this way. Yahweh is an Elohim, but no other Elohim is Yahweh. He is the uncreated creator. The most common way that we see this differentiation in the Bible, and you might have seen it before, we see that God, or Elohim, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. It's very common within the Old Testament. So now that we have a bit of an understanding of Elohim, we're going to head over to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at how God reveals his personal name of Yahweh to Moses, and consequentially to the people of Israel, and consequentially also to us. And we'll start in verse 1. So now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you're familiar with the story, you might be like, hang on a sec. I thought this was on Sinai. It is. It's just another name for Mount Sinai. And there, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Very interesting. We got a flaming bush, not burning up. So let's pay very close attention here in the next verse. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses. Pay attention to who's speaking, what's going on. As a quick side note, when you see, it doesn't show up here, but in your Bible, when you see that Lord in lowercase all caps there, that is actually the word Yahweh in the Hebrew. So just as a reference note for yourself, whenever you see that in your Bible, lowercase all caps, it's Yahweh. So verse 3, Moses thought, I will go over, pay attention to verse 4. I referenced that a little early. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, the bush, why the bush does not burn up. So I feel like this is a really real moment. I would want to go see why the bush isn't burning up. Well, who wouldn't? Like, what's going on? The bush is, it's on fire. It's not burning up. Like, this is wild. The Bible gives us these really real moments sometimes. It gives us insights into character, insights into people. It's like, this is strange. I'm going to go check it out. So we'll pay really, really close attention here on verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And God said, here I am. So who's calling out to Moses from the bush? Wasn't the angel of the Lord in the bush? But Yahweh saw and came over. And Elohim called out to him. So was it the angel of the Lord or was it Yahweh? The answer is yes. The line here is being intentionally blurred to show that this is the same being. You'll see this often when we encounter the angel of the Lord. There's significant scholarship behind this, and this is one of the passages where many theologians see the Son appearing before the incarnation. So we don't get the revelation of Jesus, his name, until the New Testament, but he wasn't just sitting around waiting in some cosmic green room for the light to come on before the incarnation. He was still doing stuff. He was still working. We see him throughout the Old Testament as the second person of the Trinity made visible for big, significant moments like this. We could keep going on the angel of the Lord, but we're going to put a pause on that for a second. We're here for Moses, and we're here for the revelation of the name Yahweh. So verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. After this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So here we have that distinguisher we talked about a few moments ago. He said, I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob. In a moment, God is going to reveal his personal name to Moses, but I want to pause here for this revelation and call back that, that this first revelation and call back to Moses is a point of relationship. God says to Moses that I am the Elohim of your fathers. And Moses in his head is going, story, story, story. But certainly knowing the nature of humanity, and Moses is currently thinking about the suffering of the Israelites back in Egypt, a natural question for Moses in response is, where have you been? But the nature by which God discloses his name to his people is through relational equity, relational stability, and relational trust. It's about relationship. That's why he keeps referring back to, I am Yahweh, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob. It's about the father-son relationship he had with these men. He's almost saying, do you want to go back and check my references here? Like, do you want to check with Abraham and what I did with him, what I did for him? Here, let me bring up Isaac for you. I can, you want to chat with Isaac here for a sec? How about Jacob? Do you want to talk about all the things I did for Jacob? Because we can do that if you want. Like, we can come along here. I came through there, and I'll come through here. I will do for them, for you, what I did for them. Because he continues in verse 7, and he says, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. That's big. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. God tells Moses that he has seen, he has heard, and is concerned about his people. That's not a passage just to glaze over, to read and continue on. That's a place to pause. He has seen, heard, and is concerned about his people and about us. And to say, in all of the diving into the nuances in the Hebrew today, that if you hear nothing else, when you are in the midst of suffering, God sees, hears, and is concerned about your suffering. Be seen and known by a God who knows you today. Because even God's next statement in verse 8 is a declaration of rescue. It says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Surely Moses at this moment has thought, good, God's coming to the rescue. Except, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses is like, hang on, what? You can almost hear the record scratch. Moses turning to the camera and being like, did you guys hear that? That is not what we would have expected God to say in that moment. He's like, hang on, you just pulled one over on me. You said you saw, heard, and were going to come down, and now you're sending me? God said, I've seen, I have heard, and I know the suffering of my people and the way they are going to experience victory is through you. What does this remind us of? What is this preparing us for? Jesus and the incarnation. All throughout the Old Testament, we see moments where the seeds are being planted, where God chooses to work differently than how we think that he's going to work. He sees and he knows our sinful nature, our suffering state, and he knows that the only way out of it is for him to send his son, Jesus. And it works so differently than we could have possibly imagined. Because all scripture either points to Jesus or tells us about the fact that he's returning. And like Moses, we have to have the humility to see that his plans are so much better than ours. So much better than what we can do on our own. Because Moses already experienced that. If you look back at chapter 2, Moses tried to do it by himself. He tried to free the Israelites. He killed a guy, and the Israelites responded and be like, what are you doing? And he ran. He took off. That's why he's here in the wilderness in the first place. Moses tried to do it himself, and it didn't work. His own plan failed. God sees, hears, and knows. And so he sends Moses. But really, you can't honestly blame Moses for his reaction in verse 11. Where he says, who am I? He's got this, his response. He knows what he did. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But God reassures Moses. God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this is the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God declares his heart for Moses and for us in this simple phrase, I will be with you. And he gives a sign saying that you're going to return here to this mountain and worship God here. So here we do encounter another distinguisher in the Hebrew that gets lost in English. When it says, you will worship God on this mountain, the Hebrew actually says, Ha Elohim, which just means the God. So distinguishing our God from all the other beings in the spiritual realm. But again, Moses being Moses is unconvinced. He's like, but verse 13 says, suppose I go to them and I say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? He's got the thing that he did. It's still bugging him. It's still weighing on him. And he says, but I just need your name, that the Elohim of my fathers is not quite enough for me to say. It doesn't carry the weight that I'm looking for. Because in the name, there's identity, there's trust, and there's relationship. Moses needs to know that he can trust God, that the people can trust God, and that the people can trust Moses. He's got a shaky relationship with them. They know who he is. They know what he's done. But God, in his graciousness and his personal relationship to Moses, responds. In verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Are you ready? We're going to get a little nerdy here. So the Hebrew here is Yahweh Asher Yahweh Yomer. So God responds to Moses in a statement of eternality. He is bringing all of time and space into a phrase, into himself. In this statement, God discloses to Moses his name in a way that is eternal, a statement of who he is and how he exists. He says, "I am who was, I am who is, and I am who always will be." So Moses asks for God's name, and God responds with, "I am. I am who exists forever." But this puts Moses in a bit of a tricky spot. Because Moses can't grammatically go to the Israelites and say, "I am," because Moses is not. That would be actually quite heretical for Moses to go and claim that. So, God knows this, and he continues on in verse 15, where he coaches Moses to say what he needs to say. So God says to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,'" and here is Yahweh, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" This is a similar statement that we get from verse 6, but with one key difference. He says, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers. He has clarified that statement. So Yahweh, or he is, instead of I am. So now Moses can say it. Moses can say, "He is, has sent me to you." He has taught Moses how to connect his personal, trustworthy, and dependable name to the Elohim of their fathers, connecting these two things together. The one they've known for generations, the uncreated creator. God, in revealing his personal name of Yahweh, was saying that you can know me personally. I want you to know me personally. That you can trust me as your fathers already have. In the name of Yahweh, this is a statement of dependability. It's an invitation to dependence upon God. It's a rejection of our self-reliance because we know that we've experienced and now we have assurance of who God is. For what really hit home for me in studying this passage is the repetition throughout this passage, tied to this huge game-changing revelation of the name, the personality of God, the great I Ams that he sees, he knows, and he is concerned about us, about our suffering, about our situations. And within verse 12, there is a statement that I believe contains the heart of Scripture itself. I will be with you. So for me, that's more important than understanding all of the Hebrew and its nuances, which honestly I love doing. It's fun. It's exciting. The revelation of the name Yahweh is this personal name of God, a personal invitation of a statement of how much he wants to know you, how much he wants you to know him. Because in reality, we cannot truly know ourselves without knowing him. Because he created us in his image. And so, in order to know ourselves, we must know him. And through the disclosure of his name, Yahweh, he is making the statement of personal invitation to relationship, to trust, to inviting us to know him intimately. And now through Jesus, we bear his name wherever we go as a continuation of the promise, I will be with you. So, our three takeaways today. It is helpful to understand what the Bible meant then before we apply it now. The ancient Near Eastern people understood the world very differently from how we understand ours now. So we need to make sure that we don't read the Bible at a surface level, but that we work to study and understand the worldview that they would have held and their context so that we can understand the Bible within ours. Understanding the text for what it actually says in its context before we can then jump to applying it to ours. Yahweh is a personal invitation of relationship, of trust, and dependability. When God chose to reveal his personal name, Yahweh, to Moses, he did it in a way that demonstrated his trustworthiness, his history with his people, demonstrating his care and concern for his people through his father and son relationship with them. We need to be certain not to use his name carelessly, but still with reverence, keeping in mind that Exodus 3:15 tells us that this is the name that you shall call me. And Yahweh is a demonstration of the heart of Scripture that says, I will be with you. Time and again, in Scripture and our lives, we can see that the declaration of I will be with you is demonstrated by Yahweh in his love and faithfulness, and ultimately through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. That no matter what is going on in our lives or how far we think we've fallen, this promise will always hold true. He will be with you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Yahweh, for your personal revelation of your name to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came in that same fashion, showing us who you are and declaring that you will be with us. That wherever we go, that we carry your Holy Spirit with us, that through our declaration of you as Lord of our lives, that we carry you with us always, that you are so concerned about us, that you see our every moment, our suffering, that you see, hear, and know what we're going through, and that you are concerned for us, and that you've sent your Son, Jesus, into our very lives, that you have seen the world and all it entails, and you know the things that we go through. Lord, I pray now for just a sense of your presence as we go through every moment, that we would carry your presence from this place going forward, and that we would feel just a touch from you, that we would be changed by you, that your spirit would be healing, speaking, it would be moving in power in your name, the name of Yahweh, the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would encounter you, and that we would just be drawn in and drawn close through this just revelation of dependability and trust of who you are. Thank you that you are not a God who's far off, but you are a God who's close. We praise your wonderful and mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,